Do you feel that you know what it means to be saved? Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understand that Thou didst send Him into the world to seek and to save the lost. And we know that so far as we are concerned, we were among the lost, for we had sinned in Thy sight and were short of the glory of God. And yet Thou didst send Him, and even while we were yet sinners, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We thank Thee for it. And our Father, we pray now as we study that Thou wilt open our hearts and help us to understand. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. Man needs to be saved. I'm sure there isn't anybody that will have any doubt about that, and especially if you've ever heard the Christian gospel and you've ever heard about the promises of God, and it has ever been brought into your mind the idea that the Creator of the universe would do things on behalf of His creature, man, we certainly think it should be done, and we will commonly agree, if by that you mean the word saved, then man needs to be saved. But I'm going to ask you a little bit more closely. What does that mean when you say that man needs to be saved? Many people don't want to use the word anymore, but I can hardly understand that because saved is a Bible word. It comes out of the New Testament, and it has a Bible meaning, so that it could be properly said that saved is a scriptural word with a scriptural idea. Now let's consider this while we are approaching this whole matter. The Bible deals with man. I know it deals with man and his relationship with God, but it certainly does deal with man. And the Bible tells us something about man, about his origin, how he ever came to be, about his nature, what kind of a being he is, and about his destiny, what's going to happen to him. Now in our last study, when we were beginning our study of the review, you might say, or introduction to the history as it is set forth in the Old Testament, we were looking at creation, and we saw that man was created by God. We saw that this man who was created by God in His image had capacity to choose. Man could choose to obey God, or he could choose to disobey God. And we know that he did choose to disobey God, so that also we noticed man sinned. And because he sinned, he is guilty. That is to say, he is in line to be punished, to be condemned. And he was condemned to die. So all of this is to be found in the first three chapters of Genesis. And mind you, if that were the whole truth, you wouldn't need a Bible. You can keep in mind right now that the Bible isn't written just for the sake of making people feel bad. It doesn't hold up the requirements of God just to show that people have failed. That's not really why the Bible is written. The Bible is written recognizing that man has sinned and that the judgment of man is sure. But here is the great truth. Man can be saved. God will save him. God can do something for man that will overcome the results of sin in man. It isn't just a matter of wiping it out. It isn't just a matter of ignoring it. It's not a matter of just overlooking it. He actually can do something about it. And we say by grace, by His own goodness and mercy, undeserved on man's part, just out of God's goodness, God will do what is necessary to save man. Every one of you know how it is written, "For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." And how many of us understand when you say, that is the gospel? It certainly is. Now, what did God do that has been revealed to man so that he could believe it? And how will God do this saving business? What God will do and how God will do in salvation has been revealed to man and is revealed to man in the Scriptures so that man can believe it, because it's going to be necessary for man to believe it to receive it. This is what we're going to be noticing. And now we're going to go on in our meditation and our study. The particular passage of Scripture The general portion of Scripture that's back of what we have to say is to be found in the book of Genesis in chapter 11 through chapter 22. You won't have time, of course, to read it just now, but you might in your own studying, after you've heard these comments of mine, read chapters 11 to 22 in the book of Genesis and see where these things are written. By the way, next week, the particular portion we're going to be dealing with is the rest of the book of Genesis, chapter 23 to 50. And if you have time during the week and you want to do this for your devotional reading, just read from chapter 23 through verse 50. But now let us look at what we have here in this portion of Scripture that we are now going to be looking at. One of the first things that will come to you to recognize in this part of the Bible from Genesis 11 to 22 is, man cannot save himself. You can let that stand right there. Man cannot save himself. Now, the reason I repeat that the second time and would emphasize it is that man is inclined to try it. He will try it. But I want to tell you, there's nobody living ever been able to figure out how he can raise himself by tugging on his own bootstraps. You just can't do it. Know anything about traveling at sea and riding in a ship in a boat, you will know that boats and ships have anchors that they carry with them, which can anchor them in a time of storm or anchor them at any spot where they want to stay so they won't float away. Now I can tell you one thing. Casting the anchor into the ship, that'll be no help to you. If that anchor is going to be any help to you, you've got to throw it out away from the ship where it will grip either the bottom of the lake or the ocean or hook on some rock and hold on. That's the only way the anchor will be any help to you. And the same is true with a man's faith. If you turn it inward on yourself, it won't be any help. But if you have it outward, reaching out and laying hold of God, then you can be helped. Mind you, men will try it. They'll try to save themselves. They have tried it. And there's a record of that in the Bible. In the 11th chapter of Genesis, you will read about the Tower of Babel. And you will remember, when you read it, it's so clear, it'll seem to you like it was picked up just out of the newspapers. It's just so contemporary. It's right up to our time. Let us go to make us brick and build us a city. We'll build us a wall, and then we'll build us a city, lest we be scattered. We'll build a tower that will reach up into heaven. Let us go to, let us build, so that we can do it. And you remember what happened. God saw what they had planned, and he came down and affected them in such a way that they all became strangers to each other. Even when a man is forced to admit that he himself cannot save himself, he's tempted to turn to other men. You know, sometimes one thinks something like this. It's as if a man had a load and he had a link, like a chain link. That link was weak. And because that link was weak, the chain wasn't any good. Well, let me tell you something. Getting 20 more weak links won't give you a good chain. If one link in the chain is weak, 20 more links won't make it strong. It'll just be 20 times weak, that's all. And so it is with men. If one man isn't good enough, 20 men won't be good enough, 100 men won't be good enough. Now, the men of Babel, they put confidence in numbers. Let us get out here and do it. But everything that has to do with man was summed up by the scholar Gamaliel in the New Testament, in the times of the book of Acts. You will remember when they were bringing the apostles in and were persecuting them and were threatening them and telling them not to preach. Gamaliel gave those people some advice, and this is what he said. If this thing, this preaching of the gospel, be of men, it will come to naught. And mind you, that's true to this day. It's always been true. Man in himself cannot do it. Now we move on in the story, and coming to chapter 12 and from there on, we find that God called Abraham. You might say, well, he played favorites. He picked out one man. But remember this, when he did pick out Abraham, he told him, I will bless thee and make thee a blessing. Afterwards, he developed that and expanded it to say, in thee and in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. What the group working together as a total group could not do, Abraham alone, by himself, actually accomplished. But let me tell you this, it was not Abraham's idea. When anyone's listening to me, I'm not suggesting to you that some smart man can go out here and do what the whole world can't get done. No, God could do it, and he can do it in one man. You don't have to have 100. You don't have to have 10. You don't even have to have 2. You just need one man putting his trust in God. That'll bring about salvation. Abraham, when he was called to go out into that country, did not know where he was going. He did not know how God was going to bless him. He only knew who was leading him. He knew whom he believed, and he went out responding in faith. He afterwards learned where he was going, and he came to know what was going to happen, but he started out with his trust in God. By the way, in your whole study of Abraham, I hope you'll take notice of this, that nowhere is there any description, any comparison, to indicate that Abraham was a superior man. It does not say he was stronger than other men. It does not say he was smarter than other men. It does not say he was any better looking than other men. It does not even say he was bigger than any other men. None of those things are mentioned. Because, you see, the blessing wasn't going to depend on Abraham. It would depend on God. Nothing that would indicate that Abraham was superior. There's only one place in which Abraham differs from other people. He obeyed. He walked by faith, putting his trust in God. That was unique. Now, the next thing we find as we see Abraham on his way, walking with God, is that Abraham was separated from Lot. If you know the story, you will know that Lot was his nephew, and that Abraham and Lot came up together from his country, Ur of the Chaldees, to come over into the land that God would show him, which turned out to be the land of Canaan, which now is the land of Palestine. And so Abraham coming out, Lot came along with him. Now, as the two of these men journeyed along, it turned out that there came to be trouble between the servants of Abraham and the servants of Lot. Let me tell you right now that walking in God's will, following through in obedience, that you might be saved by the grace of God, it actually matters what you do day by day. And this happened to be the case with Abraham and Lot. They were coming out as God led them. Their servants started fussing about pasture. And Abraham went to Lot and said, we're not setting a good example. This quarreling isn't a good thing. Abraham was minded to seek peace. And when he was seeking this peace, you will remember, he did not compare the lands to figure out which would be good. He didn't even figure it out in some way that it would be equitable. He didn't try to figure out some way that would be balanced. He didn't offer any alternatives. This is all he said to Lot. You go one way, I'll go the other. You take your choice. Whichever way you go, I'll go the other way. There was no attempt to protect his own interest, and no attempt to promote his own interests. How much of that can we take? How much of that can you who listen to me grasp in your mind when it comes to being saved by the grace of God? Let God have his way. And Abraham accepted separation from his own nephew rather than separation from God. Now, right following that, there is another very interesting development. Abraham rescued Lot when he was taken captive. You will remember that Lot wound up as a citizen in the city of Sodom, and then while he was there, enemies came, captured the city of Sodom, and took the population, including Lot, as prisoners. Word was taken to Abraham up in the mountains, and Abraham was told that Lot was now a prisoner of these kings. Now, Abraham had separated from Lot, but I want you to notice that while Abraham had separated from Lot, he by no means had forgotten him. He was not alienated from him. Abraham, we'll remember, sought above all else the approval of God. He was willing to forego pasture, field, or anything else. He wanted God to be honored. And when he was up there in the mountains, he built himself an altar to worship God. Now, Lot's fate in being taken captive as he was, in a certain sense, was his own doing. He was there in the city he went toward, and that city was taken captive, and that's where he got into his own trouble. I can hear somebody saying, well, he made his own bed, let him lie in it. This would be the way some people would say this kind of thing. But Abraham wasn't like that. He showed an interest in his nephew. Now, his nephew was foolish, I'll agree. But Abraham was a good man. He was a godly man. And he would act showing the grace of God. Of course, Lot didn't deserve it. But Abraham went to his aid. And he carried out his rescue for God's sake. So this is what you can also learn while you're thinking about the fact that the believer is saved by the grace of God. I know. God does it, but this doesn't mean that it won't be an occasion when you're challenged to obey Him. He'll bless you, but you may have to go and do something. You may have to go and help this unworthy person, as Abraham went to help Lot. Following this, as you read along in these things, you will come to this sort of development. You remember God had promised Abraham that he would give him a seed that would be like the stars of the heaven. Now Abraham was getting to be old, and Sarah, his wife, was getting to be old, and they had no children. The promise was to him and to his seed, but he had no seed. He had no children. Sarah went to Abraham and suggested that he take Hagar, her handmaiden, as his second wife. Maybe he'd have a son from Hagar. And so they did. And Abraham took Hagar to be his wife, and sure enough, Ishmael was born. So you could say Sarah's plan worked. It did, and Ishmael was born. But it was not God's plan. That's not the way God had planned it. This also will help us to see that a man like Abraham, who was really walking with God, and a woman like Sarah, who really believed in God, doesn't mean those people know everything. And if you are a Christian and sometimes make mistakes, that's all right. What I mean to say, that's to be expected. In some language you could understand it if I told you that that's par for the course. That's the way it goes. If you're a real godly person, I mean you really want the blessing of God, that doesn't mean you'll always know what to do. It doesn't mean you'll always do the wise and sensible thing. Sometimes, trying the very best you know how, you'll just put your foot in some great big blunder. That's what they did here. Sarah said, now you take Hagar to be your wife, maybe you'll have a child, maybe you'll have a son. He did. His name was Ishmael. But that wasn't the answer to God's promise. Mind you, Abraham loved Ishmael. That was his son. But that didn't fix it up. Ishmael couldn't be the child of promise. Ishmael actually turned out to be so contrary. He turned out to be such a disobedient and contrary child that he had to be put away and had to be sent away into Abraham's great grief. He had to send away Ishmael and Hagar, and he put them out. If you're any of you worried about that, I can just tell you in passing, if you read the whole story and read it closely, you will see that Ishmael was blessed. Oh, yes, he became wealthy. And there's another little item about Abraham's life that I never forget at this point. When Abraham died, his sons came to bury him. You know who they were? Ishmael and Isaac. And by the way, do you know that the Bible mentions Ishmael first? Now, the next thing that we see in this story is that Isaac, the child of promise, was born of Sarah. The promise that God gives may be long deferred. You and I can learn that. But it will come to pass. Abraham was challenged to believe it. Sarah was challenged to believe it. The messengers came, the angels came, and told Abraham that he would have a child of Sarah, and Sarah heard about it and laughed, and then the angel dealt with her and told her she certainly would. And this was brought definitely before them, that Isaac was to be born of Sarah according to the promise of God. Now I want us to notice, and I don't want you to miss this point, that even though Abraham was a believer, and even though Sarah was a godly woman who was a believer, when this promise was so long deferred, they got to where they could hardly believe it ever would be fulfilled. The promise was there, but they still doubted that it would be true. But when the promise was actually brought before Abraham, The angels came and told him that this child would actually be born. In Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 21, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. All of that's involved in being saved. God puts it into your heart to believe him. Then you believe him. Exercise your faith, and the blessing will come. Finally, we find in this portion a very remarkable thing, how Abraham was called upon to offer up Isaac, and this looked as though you would just break the whole thing off. The promise, you'll remember, was very definite. He was to have children that would be like the stars in multitude, and like the sand by the seashore is innumerable. That's the way he was to have children. There'd be that many people. And finally, Isaac was born. And now Isaac is a lad, perhaps 12 years of age. And God calls upon Abraham to offer up Isaac as an offering, a sacrifice to him. And the amazing story is that Abraham got himself ready, got the wood ready for the fire, and got themselves together and went up to the top of a mountain to offer up Isaac, taking Isaac along. You'd think when he was going to offer up Isaac that Abraham was actually going to destroy the whole promise. Wasn't this the child of promise? Wasn't this one through whom the promise was to come? And yet here he is to offer up the child in this fashion, this young lad. But Abraham believed that if God was going to carry out his promise, he could, even if he raised him up from the dead. And in the book of Hebrews we read, from whence also he received him in a figure. You and I are to understand that Abraham didn't give up. He didn't think God was going to quit. He didn't think God was going to fail. But here is something for you and I to learn. He didn't know how God was going to do it. Keep that in mind. He did not know how God was going to do it. If you have some promise from God in your life, you may not know how he's going to do it. You trust him and obey him and believe in him. Abraham believed in God and faced this supreme test, denying himself. He denied himself and offered up his own son. Then he received the final promise from God, and God told him, because of this, because you have not held back, you didn't hesitate to give up your own son, then truly the promise would be carried out. So we read that God saves by his grace. But this being saved by the grace of God will include you and me believing in God, putting our trust in God, obeying him, walking with him, letting him lead us day by day. Our God and Heavenly Father, help us to walk in obedience. Give us the grace to believe. Let us understand the promises, how wonderful they are in Christ Jesus, and believe that thou wilt carry them out and trust in thee. Help us and bless us for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. For his name's sake we ask it. Amen.